Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy. Lord, how you care for us as individuals, but also how you care for us as a fellowship. Lord, we see your hand working and we're just blown away. Lord, we're grateful. And we pray, Father, that tonight you would speak to us through this teaching on your Holy Spirit. Father, even though that this is something that was originally directed to pastors, Lord, I pray that I've heard right from you in teaching this tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would be the teacher by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us tonight and encourage and direct us as you see fit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get real in-depth and all that, because if we really were going to do it, you could take a whole semester and teach on pneumatology. But along with some facts about the Holy Spirit, we're also going to consider the practical application of certain facts pertaining to the Holy Spirit in the life of believers in particular, as well as in the church in general. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, members of the church, we're sanctified, set apart from the rest of the world, the Bible tells us. You know, one of the things that sets us apart is truth, and that's absolute truth. It's the truth that is God's word. As Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17:17, when he prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." And folks, God's truth is not subjective. That is, it's not subject to our personal opinions. 2 Peter 1:20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." As with leaders within the church, under shepherds of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, those of us that are leaders, must constantly make sure that we're teaching God's people the truth. Whatever we're teaching, that it would be the truth, as we find that in the source of truth, the Word of God, the Bible. But we've got to approach the Bible, God's Word, as the ultimate authority, because it is the Word of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He also said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And most of us are familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, because of these facts and many other scriptures, when we consider any topic, we've got to allow God to speak to us through His Word. That's where our doctrine, our set of beliefs, should come from. If His Word tells us something different than what we've been taught or what we think, then we must change our thinking to match God's Word, not the other way around. And that's, unfortunately, that's what a lot of cults do, and we should not do that. We should not change God's Word to match our thinking. We should be the ones to change. So when we consider the Holy Spirit, I realize that there are a lot of differing opinions as to who or what the Holy Spirit is, what He does, and His involvement in our lives. But let's see what God Himself says in His Word about the Holy Spirit. So the first thing we want to establish is the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not some impersonal force that you can kind of channel to do your will kind of thing. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never referred to as an it, always as a person, by masculine personal pronouns like he, him, and his. He's got many titles in Scripture. The Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of God, the Spirit, even the Holy Spirit. In John 14:17, Jesus said, "The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now also, because he is a person, he has emotions. You ever thought about that? That the Holy Spirit has emotions? He can be grieved. You know, to be saddened is what that means. In Ephesians 4:30, we're told, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, you cannot grieve an impersonal force, like, say, electricity. Electricity can grieve you if you handle it wrong, but you can't grieve it. You can't make it sad. I've never seen a sad bolt of lightning or a sad electrical wire. Well, I've seen some that are in sad shape. But 1 Corinthians 12:11, like with any person, the Holy Spirit has his own will. And we're told, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So as a person, the Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit has intelligence. He reasons. In Acts 15:28, we're told, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. You can't lie to a force. You can lie to the Holy Spirit because he is a person. In Acts 5:3-4, we're told, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So along with showing us the Holy Spirit is a person that could be lied to, this verse also tells us something more about the Holy Spirit, that he is in fact God. Notice that. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. We see the Holy Spirit is God throughout Scripture. He's the third person of the Holy Trinity. Among other places in Scripture, we see this in the formula that Jesus gave for baptizing believers. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And consider how God gave us his word. Okay, think about this. And we read 2 Timothy 3:16. And we saw that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that word inspiration literally means breathed out by God. That all Scripture is God breathed out, literally. So we know that God breathed out Scripture. Well, 2 Peter 1:21 tells us, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 3:7-11 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, notice that. It's the Holy Spirit who says that. But then when you go to the Old Testament and read those passages in their context, you see that it is God, the Lord. You know, and when you read that word Lord, it'll be in all capital letters, which we know that's the personal name of God, Yahweh, YHVH. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is the one who breathed out his word to the prophets and to the apostles. The Holy Spirit also proceeds from the Father. Jesus said in John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Almost got my voice back, but not entirely. As we saw in Ephesians 4:30, he's referred to as the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, because he is God, has all the attributes of God as well. You know, you see that he's omnipotent. When God spoke to Zechariah 4:6, he says, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. See, he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Anything that is going to be accomplished, God is telling Zerubbabel, it's not going to be by your might, by your power. It's going to be by the all-powerful Holy Spirit that is going to accomplish the things that he has given Zerubbabel to do. Also, he's omnipresent. And we have quoted this, but a number of times we're familiar with this particular psalm, but oftentimes we don't really think about this really talking about the Holy Spirit as God, and that he's omnipresent. In Psalms 139, 7 and 8, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. The Holy Spirit is also involved in creation. In Genesis 1, 2, we see the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, we could go on listing scriptures and what they say about the Holy Spirit and different facts and all that. And I really hate sitting in on just dry kind of, studies that, just listing a bunch of facts where you kind of get the deer in the headlight look and your eyes glaze over, kind of thing. It's really important, though, that we understand who the Holy Spirit is. And I think it's much more important that instead of just listing facts, that we see how the facts that are given in the Bible, especially given about the Holy Spirit, how those facts impact our lives and our ministries. See, every believer has been given a spiritual gift or gifts by the Holy Spirit. Every believer. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, that list of the gifts of the Spirit, it's not a comprehensive list. It's not complete. You can look up in Ephesians chapter 4, in Romans 12, in the rest of 1 Corinthians 12, and chapter 13, and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And you can kind of put together a more complete list there. But some things that we notice just in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is that there are different or diversities of gifts, and that every gift is given by the same Holy Spirit. See, you might not have the same gift that I do, and I don't have the same gift that you do, maybe. We're all given different gifts, but God has placed us within each fellowship, within each body of believers in particular, and gifted us with the gifts that we need in order to serve that fellowship, so that we can be a vital part of a fellowship. God never intended us to be pew potatoes, he never intended Christianity to be a spectator sport, that we would just come, sit, and do nothing. But everybody has been given different gifts so that we can serve the body, so that everyone is built up, no matter the gift, because it's the Holy Spirit who gives the gift, and those gifts are holy. And no believer is left out either. We see also in verse 7 there, that all the gifts are for the profit of all. And it's something that, folks, that we need to understand. And boy, I have seen this over and over again, this the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit, to where people are kind of entertaining one another with their particular gifts. Folks, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us, they are not toys to be played with. they're tools with which we're to do the work that God has given each of us to do, the work that he has called each of us to do. That's why he gives us. Not to amuse ourselves, not to amuse those around us or to show off, I'm so spiritual, watch this kind of thing. Now, while God gifts everyone, he gives every person that he is called to pastor his flocks the gift of teaching. Not everyone in the flock has the same gift, like I said, but the pastor should remember that while he's teaching, that those he's teaching have spiritual gifts that should be being used to the benefit of the rest of the flock. And therefore, every pastor should periodically remind the flock to use their gifts to serve the Lord with, to serve his body with. And the leaders should be aware of which sheep are serving and encourage them to continue, as well as encouraging those that aren't serving not to be that wicked and lazy servant that Jesus gave that illustration of in Matthew 25 that went out and buried his talent. That's something that we have to be careful of, folks, that each one of you, you want to make sure that you're praying and that you're saying, Lord, show me what gifts I have been given. Show me what you have for me to do within your kingdom. Show me how you want me to serve you and serve this fellowship. Those are things that we should be praying about ourselves to make sure that we're doing what God has called us to do. Now, the thing is, though, knowing that as a pastor, I'm not doing what I do as a pastor on my own power. It's not on my own leading and folks, knowing that it's not all up to me, you know, to feed you, to care for you, and to do what God has called me to do, that takes such a burden off of me. And when pastors understand this, man, it just takes the weight off. It takes that burden. And so many pastors burn out in the ministry because they don't understand this. They think it's all up to them. Man, if anything's going to happen, they got to make it happen. I'm so glad that I was taught early on that it ain't you, pal. It's the Holy Spirit. If anything good is going to happen, it's going to be the Holy Spirit working and moving through you and through and within the congregation. When any pastor or leader or even a Christian in any form in any form of service, whether it's in leadership or not, when they forget this, they will experience an incredible pressure and frustration and disappointment trying to serve the Lord and his people in their own strength. It's got to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants us to learn to depend upon his Spirit through every step of ministry, that when all is said and done, he would get the credit. He would receive the glory for what is done through us. In 1 Peter 4:11, we're told, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, everyone will glorify God when we do what we have been called to do by the Holy Spirit, or by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we're doing it that way, then the people that we minister to will glorify God because the Holy Spirit leads you to say the right things, to have the right words, to have the right attitude, that kind of thing. And then you yourself, as you're ministering to people and all that, you'll be glorifying God because you'll know, man, that wasn't me. That wasn't me that did that. Boy, I never would have thought of that. Lord, thank you. That was you. And how many of you, and it's just you here, how many of you have ever done something you felt led by the Lord to serve, to minister to somebody, even if it was going to somebody that was in trouble, maybe they were hurting, And you went and you prayed for him, you put your arm around him, you talked with him, and you found yourself saying things, maybe quoting scripture that you didn't know that you had remembered, you know, that you memorized it. It's like, boy, I didn't know I memorized that one. Or you said things that maybe you wouldn't have ordinarily thought of in that situation. How many of you guys have experienced that? You know what I'm talking about then. You know that when you do that, it's like, whoa, Lord, you use me. You go home, you know. Wow, Lord, you're awesome, man. You use me. You use me. This is awesome. And that's what God wants. We're able to glorify God when we do it with his power because we know, man, that wasn't me. I'm constantly blessed here. And you guys know, I'm always talking about it, how I see the Holy Spirit working in our fellowship, even in little areas, like showing me what to teach each week as we're going through chapter by chapter on Sundays, and usually chapter by chapter and verse by verse on Wednesdays, although we're taking a break from that tonight. But I always get blown away with how, as he puts on my heart what to teach, and he moves on the hearts of the worship leaders, you know, whichever group it is, you know. Whether it's Randy's group or Richard and Corey's group or the No Man's Band, you know, whatever group it is, it just blows my mind how often they didn't know what I was going to teach. I didn't know the songs they were going to do. But then when we come, like on a Sunday or that kind of thing, and we're worshiping, I'm sitting there thinking, oh, man, this is awesome, Lord. This is so cool. Because all of the songs go right along with the teaching. It's just, man, that's the Lord. That's the Lord doing that. And do you guys know that there are churches that have committees to choose songs that will match what the pastor is going to teach? Man, I would hate to have to put that on anybody, because sometimes I don't know what I'm going to teach until Tuesday before that Sunday. Some of the pastors, they have to get their teachings ready like 2, 3, 4 weeks in advance just because of those committees. And it's like, man, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we just trust you. And it just blows my mind when that happens. Because I see that's the Holy Spirit leading me and leading the worship leaders. He's in control. It just blows my mind. But that's how he works. And consider some of the other ways the Holy Spirit is working in the church to make it what he desires. A mature, healthy, loving congregation of believers in Jesus Christ. Like we're told in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, when every joint or when every part of the body is doing its share, doing what God has called each of us to do, using the gifts that God has given to us, those gifts of the Holy Spirit, when we're using those gifts and doing what we've been called to do, then there is growth in each believer, and every believer is edified or built up. As those with the gift of hospitality show the love of Christ by greeting people at the door. And those with the gift of mercy, as they reach out and comfort those that are hurting. And people are seeing then, when those kind of things are happening, they're seeing God's love in action. They're watching the Holy Spirit work within a congregation as those things go on. As the pastor depends on the Holy Spirit to open up God's Word to him as he studies, knowing that he can't understand the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to him. And that is so true. You know, there are so many times where I'll read something and it's like, Lord, I'm supposed to teach from this chapter, but Lord, I'm just like, duh, you know, kind of thing. And I just read it and read it. And as I pray and I pray, Lord, please open this up. Lord, open this passage up to me. Show me what you want me to teach on. Show me what's here, kind of thing. And just as I'm reading and praying, it's all of a sudden, bing, that the light comes on. And that's so awesome. And that's what he says here, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 14. He says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, the Holy Spirit has to reveal them. He has to give us that discernment. He has to give us that enlightenment to open our understanding up so that we can understand his word. And you know what? That's not just for pastors and leaders in that. That's for every one of you too. And you know what I'm talking about, because many of you tried reading the Bible before you got saved, right? You remember that? Remember sometimes before you gave your life to Christ, before the Holy Spirit came in and filled your heart, that you'd read the Bible and you go, I don't get it. I don't get it. It don't make no sense. You know? And it's just like, you know, in one ear, out the other kind of thing. And you get, I don't know, man. But then you get saved and you go back and you start reading those same passages. And you go, wow, I get it. You know, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit working inside of you, causing his word to come alive, giving you that understanding, opening it up. Jesus said in John 16, 13, that the Holy Spirit, who refers there as the Spirit of truth, he said, will guide you into all truth. And Jesus said in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. What a blessing for me to know that as a pastor, while I prepare a meal for you, a spiritual meal, as I'm there in my study and I'm going over God's Word, what a blessing to me to know this, that as I prepare for you, that God is going to intervene, that God is going to, by His Holy Spirit, is going to open up my understanding and give me what you need to understand. And it's such a mind blower when, after I've taught, and sometimes I'll confide to some people, it's like, man, you know, that was a rough teaching. Boy, you know, I don't know if I got it right or whatever. And then that same time, I'll have people come up and say, man, that was right for me. That was God. He was speaking right to me, kind of thing. And it's like, Lord, thank you. You use this bonehead again, kind of thing. It's just so good to know that. But that doesn't mean, though, that pastors, with the gift of teaching and being led by the Holy Spirit, don't have to study, that they don't have to prepare what they're going to teach. That's not what that means. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I like the way the old King James words the first part of it. He says, study to show thyself approved. And that's what we as pastors should do. We should study and rightly divide the word of truth. We should be diligent in our preparation time in the Word of God. In Romans 12, 8, you know, it talks about he who leads, do so with diligence. And once we've been diligent in our prep time prayerfully, you know, prayerfully studying God's Word before we teach, then the pastor, he doesn't have to shoulder the burden of the outcome. That's up to the Holy Spirit as well. I am so glad for that. That it's not my responsibility that you guys do what you're supposed to do with the Word. That's between you and God. You know, I try and be faithful to teach the word, to give you the word, but then what you do with it, that's between you and God. And it's awesome to see him working that way too. But see, those same verses that tell a pastor teacher that the Holy Spirit will reveal, will guide, will teach, and remind him of God's word as he studies, it tells us, those scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit will do the same thing in the hearts of the believers listening to that teaching. See, so I know that as I'm teaching, God's going to work in your hearts. And you know that before I start every teaching, usually, I usually pray, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us open hearts. Cause us to be ready to receive. See, I'm counting on the Holy Spirit doing his work in your hearts as I'm teaching. Because I know apart from God, I can do nothing. Apart from the Holy Spirit moving, nothing's going to happen here. You're not going to get it. You know, it's going to be, again, right over your head, in one ear, out the other, whatever. It takes the Holy Spirit quickening that in your hearts, as well as to every pastor. And if I'm preaching the gospel to the lost, if unsaved people come in here, and I give a salvation message or whatever, I have my part in presenting the gospel clearly, intelligently, and in a way that relates to those that are hearing it. But the outcome, again, is the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." See, it's up to the Holy Spirit to bring the conviction to the hearer. My job is to preach the gospel. And folks, what pressure that takes off of a pastor or an evangelist. God is the one that does the work. There are so many that feel this huge burden that, man, if they don't see, 10 people raise their hand every Sunday kind of thing to receive the Lord, they think they failed. And folks, I don't buy into that. I believe that if I've done my part, if I have gone to the Word of God and I have allowed the Lord to speak to me, and I have come and I've shared with what God has shown me, and I'm sharing it from the Word of God, and when I give a salvation message, you know, yeah, I'm disappointed. You know, is there anybody here that wants to give their life to the Lord? And no hands? You know, I know most of the time it's because everybody in here is saved. But I know that, you know what? One plants, one waters, another one harvests. I'm doing my part. It's up to the Holy Spirit to bring the increase. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, Paul writes, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." See, God's the one that does that. God, the Holy Spirit, who gives the increase, and I am so glad for that. I don't have to be judged by you guys. Hey, nobody got saved this week, you know. You messed up. Hey, don't blame me, you know. God's working, and we plant seeds, we do some watering, and from time to time we do harvesting, you know. And all of that stuff is awesome. But God is the one who gives the increase. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work. Now, along with doing the actual work in the hearts of people we minister to, if we're sincerely, prayerfully seeking Him to do His will and not our own, then the Holy Spirit can also keep us from going in the wrong direction. Remember when Paul and the boys in Acts 16, verse 6, you know, when they were wanting to go into Asia, and it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. For some reason, it wasn't time for them to go and bring the gospel into Asia. They would later, but the Holy Spirit was able to keep them on the right track." You ever thought about that? That as we really seek to follow the Lord, as we're in His Word, as we're praying, as we're really wanting to do His will, He can and will do the same for us if we'll let the Holy Spirit lead us. He'll keep us from making mistakes. He'll keep us from going in the wrong direction. And that doesn't mean that if you're walking with the Lord, you're never going to make a mistake. Because I'm living proof that is not true. Okay? It just means He's able to steer us and keep us from going way, way out of the way. Because you think about it, if they would have went into Asia, then the church at Philippi would never have been born, maybe. Because that's where they eventually went to. There was a Philippian jailer there, man, that was ripe and ready to harvest. And then that caused a big revival in that area. Serving the Lord, folks, in any capacity, though, was never meant to be done apart from being filled with and gifted by the Holy Spirit. It's so important for us to know that. I mean, consider this. Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world to preach the gospel, right? In Mark 16:15. And He told Peter in John 21, He said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, right? Gave them these commands. But before doing anything else, Jesus told them to do this in Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And Acts 1, 4 through 8. It says, and being assembled together with them, He, that's Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, isn't that funny? Just like we saw Sunday. Here, Jesus is telling them something very important that they need to wait and be ready to receive the Holy Spirit upon them and be filled with the power from on high. And they don't seem interested at all. Just like we saw Sunday when Jesus was telling them about his betrayal and his beatings that were going to happen, and the mockings and the crucifixion, the resurrection, and all of that stuff. They weren't interested in that at all. They were still interested in the very same thing, really. Is, am I going to be great in the kingdom? You know, who's going to be the greatest? And really, that's tied into this whole thing right here. See, they just want to know if He was going to set up His kingdom right now. He's telling them the one of the most important things for them at this point, and that's to wait to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to get that power from the Holy Spirit. And they just want to know, are you going to set up the kingdom now? You know why? Because they were always arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. It was a real selfish motivation, this question about, you going to set up your kingdom now? Because that would mean, well, that means we're going to rule and reign with you, right? Yeah, go for it. Let's do it, kind of thing. But no, that's just, you know, it's like, cool your jets, guys. You know, that's not for right now. What you really need to focus on is staying here and waiting until you receive the power from on high. And isn't it interesting that it's like Jesus is hanging with the Keystone Cops or like the Three Stooges times four his whole life. These guys, when they receive the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're filled with that power, you don't see them acting like that anymore. Yeah, from time to time, they would slip up. Remember, Paul had to get on Peter's case because he played the hypocrite, you know, and some guys were kind of stumbled because of Peter's behavior and all. But you don't see him acting like this anymore. A whole different change. Folks, we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us to be what God has called us to be. We need the Holy Spirit working in the hearts and lives of every believer in Jesus Christ in order for the church to be what God has called it to be. And my prayer is that each and every one of us would seek to be filled by, gifted by, and led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, so much for your Holy Spirit and for the truth, Lord, that we have about your Holy Spirit. Lord, may you fill us even now. Lord, as we are here before you, Lord, we just pray that, Lord, if it be your will, that you would fall upon us even now. Lord, that we would do whatever we do by the power that you supply. Lord, may you fill us and may you be glorified in everything that we do. And Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.